the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're in 1 Peter 5 this morning, at the end of our series entitled Beautiful Strangers. We've been thinking about what it means to be a citizen of heaven, to be a stranger in this world, and also what beautiful lives should look like whilst they're lived out on this earth. We're still in the resident on earth bit today. We're looking at the church, specifically when the church is suffering and roles and relationships within the church. I have to be honest, today's passage is a bit serious. It's not very light-hearted, I'm afraid. But hopefully we'll leave feeling encouraged when we get to the end. We'll split it into two halves. Firstly, examining the role of beautiful shepherds who lead the church. And then after that, looking at what beautiful sheep should look like. It's on page 1154, 1 Peter 5. We'll just read verses 1 to 4 to start. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. If you keep your Bibles open, we'll consider if we're called to be beautiful strangers, what will our leaders look like? What are the characteristics of beautiful shepherds? I'm not one of the leaders here at Belmont. I'm not good looking enough. So today, I'll just be trying to look at this text and look at it objectively and saying, if this is what church leaders should look like, this is really hard. This is a really high standard. Let's pray for, support, and encourage our leaders. If you're not sure about the leadership structure here at Belmont, this is how I understand it. We have one overall leader, the chief shepherd. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And under him, we have loads of sheep. But a few of those sheep have a very special role, and they take on shepherding duties for the flock. They're still sheep of the chief shepherd themselves, but they're also sort of under-shepherds, and we call them the leadership team. Seven men and women mature in their faith who oversee the church for the chief shepherd. And the first half of today's passage, what we've read, is mainly about church leaders, but I feel the principles Peter talks about are applicable to all forms of Christian leadership. Within Belmont, there are loads of other sheep who act a bit like shepherds. They're not on the leadership team, but they're still leaders, taking care of and being responsible for smaller portions of the flock. These could be leaders of home groups, leaders in children's work, leaders of functional teams, deacons, leaders in music, leaders in a CU or a Christian organisation, and any parent. Anyone who is in some way responsible for the spiritual welfare of someone else, I think can learn valuable things from Peter about Christian leadership. But before we start looking at these verses, let's look back where we've just been. In chapter 4 last week, Laura told us about a fiery ordeal that is coming to these churches in Asia Minor that Peter's writing to. Persecution is brewing. Suffering is going to hit full on very soon. And the role of leaders is going to be very important because it's going to hit them first. So chapter 5 starts with Peter appealing to the church leaders. This isn't just like a casual list of do's and don'ts. He's urging them to take what he says seriously, because suffering is coming. And if you want to remain a church leader or become a church leader, your motives have to be right. this suffering, it may make you not want to be a leader anymore. Yet you stay, but only because of wrong motives. Or when that critical life or death moment comes, those motives can't support you anymore, and they crumble from beneath you, and you let down the flock. Peter gives us three negative and positive instructions about how church leaders are to be beautiful shepherds of God's flock. Firstly, in verse 2, shepherd the flock, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. This first instruction is kind of a warning against laziness or the love of comfort. Beautiful shepherds are not to be reluctant and apathetic. He's saying, don't lead just out of obligation, because you must. It's got to be voluntary. You shouldn't have to keep being compelled to do it, like the stubborn horse that has to be constantly whipped to keep it moving. Don't serve just out of fear of God or people's expectations. Don't do it because you must. Rather, do it because you're willing. If we're leading just out of obligation, when we're finding things hard, we'll cling to comfort. We'll neglect the difficult sheep and only spend time with those that make us feel comfortable. And when the church suffers, we'll stop being leaders. Or people won't go into leadership because we just rather be comfortable. I think we see that already with fewer young men and women going into church leadership. Maybe because it doesn't pay well. You often have to relocate. You rarely get a free weekend. This leadership intern position that we're advertising here at Belmont, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. You've got to want to do it. Peter says, shepherd the flock, not because you must, but because you're willing. Next challenge from Peter, end of verse 2. Let's have a look. Shepherd the flock, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Other versions say, not greedy for money. It is possible to make a lot of money as a church leader, so temporary earthly gain could be a motive. You might see these pastors of massive churches who've sold millions of books and become very wealthy and be like, that's what I want to do. If the reason you're going into Christian leadership is primarily as a means to make money, Peter says, don't. Paul also warns us of this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, talking about men who had been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. We don't pay our leadership team here at Belmont. We do pay our vocational staff, some of whom are on the leadership team, and we will pay this leadership intern. So this is particularly relevant to those people or who anyone who sees themselves one day receiving an income from the church. Now, obviously, it's right that we pay our staff here at Belmont so they can support their families, and I'm confident none of them started working here just for the money. But the danger is, when suffering comes and you don't want to work for a church anymore, you stay, but only because it's paying the bills. Peter says, lead, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Beautiful shepherds, they're not just willing, they're also eager. They can't wait to get stuck in because they love their work. It's a joy to shepherd the flock. Third instruction Peter gives to the leaders shepherd the flock in verse 3, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's not likely that you'll make lots of money as a church leader, but it is likely that you will gain power. And Peter says, don't let lust for power be a motive to lead. You could influence people in your flock who have money, who have power, who have influence in government and business, and all of a sudden you can become a very important person. Peter says, don't let that be a motive. He's also saying, don't lead out of pride. Don't be constantly seeking praise and recognition from others. Don't act like you own the flock. They're not your sheep at the end of the day. They belong to the chief shepherd. He paid the ultimate price for them. He saved them forever. They're his sheep, not yours. And one day he will return to gather his flock. Beautiful shepherds are not to crave power, rather they are to lead by example. Because when suffering comes, the role of the leaders isn't going to be giving advice about how best to cope with this fiery ordeal while they stay at a safe, cool distance. The role of the leaders is leading by example, being the first in the queue to walk through the fire and show others how it's done. Beautiful shepherds are willing and eager to serve, leading by example. That's how Jesus led, and that's the example we are to follow. It's by no means an easy road. And the Bible makes it very clear where this road leads. Church leaders will be held to account for the kind of examples they have been. They will be judged on that day when the chief shepherd returns to gather his flock. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. 5.5-ish years ago, when my wife and I got married, the vicar speaking during the service said that each of us have been entrusted with something very special. He said that I've been entrusted with taking care of Ruth's relationship with God, and she'd been tasked with looking out for mine. And I thought, that's a huge responsibility. Jesus died. He died to bring Ruth into a right relationship with him. I believe I'll be held to account for how I've taken care of that relationship, how I've nurtured it, how I've encouraged her in her faith. I'm trying to imagine that responsibility multiplied by 10 if I was leading a home group, or multiplied by 600 if I was leading a church. And I'll be honest, with the responsibility I've been given so far, I know I could have done better. Before we got married, I had all these ideals about how I'd be this amazing Christian husband, and I haven't lived up to them. It's something I'm working on in my life group. We challenge each other to be better husbands in the way we encourage our wives, but I've got a long way to go. Maybe you're similar and had all these ideas about the kind of Christian parent that you'd be. Hour-long family devotions every evening, your three-year-old able to recite large portions of Leviticus, but you just haven't come anywhere close. Maybe it's just much harder than you thought it would be. Maybe you've been in some form of Christian leadership for a while, and as often happens, you've lost sheep along the way, and maybe you regret not doing things differently. That's really hard. Now, there'll be no condemnation for those things. There'll be no guilt, but we still have to give an account to the chief shepherd. Just in case you're thinking, I could never do this, we've got to remember, none of us are perfect. But if we have a willing and eager heart and put our trust in God, he will, by his Spirit, make us able to be the leaders he called us to be. So why do it? Why would you want to lead? You do it because you love Jesus. You love the chief shepherd and you want to follow him. You love his flock and respond to his call. Not everyone is called to lead, but most are in some form at some point in their lives. You might not get much thanks for your hard work in leadership in this life. There won't be much earthly gain compared to the effort you put in. But that's not the point. The point is heaven. The point is eternity with Jesus. If we think our motive for our work is some earthly reward, we've taken our eyes off heaven. Let's read verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The ultimate motivation for our strength, endurance, and joy is we love the chief shepherd and look forward to the day he returns and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and places on us the crown of glory that will never fade away. Our motivation shouldn't be here on earth. We're strangers here, after all. Heaven is our home, and that's where we will receive our reward. We won't get much thanks, much reward in this life to make leadership worth it. But we will get it 1,000 times over in the next life. Matthew Henry gives us this encouragement. Those that are found to have done their duty shall have what is infinitely better than temporal gain. They shall receive from the grand shepherd a high degree of everlasting glory, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And actually, despite everything I've said, if you have that as your focus, leading a church will be the most satisfying thing you ever do. And that's not me talking, that's the Cabinet Office. They announced this week in the news they've been looking into the relationship between different jobs and levels of life satisfaction. And guess who came out on top? But the research suggests clergy have the most satisfying lives, head and shoulders above any other occupation, regardless of how much they earn. How amazing is that? Beautiful shepherds are willing and eager to serve. They lead by example. Now, Peter goes on to give instructions to the sheep of the chief shepherd, to everyone, to the church as a whole. Let's consider that as we look at the rest of the chapter. So let's read 1 Peter 5, 5 to 14. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble and oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So just looking at those first verses we saw, verses 5 to 7, the first characteristic of beautiful sheep is that they are clothed in humility. So how are we to do this? Well, things get a bit confusing here, but the actual answer Peter gives us is in verse 7. Let's have a look. In the original Greek and more literal translations, verse 6 and 7 are one sentence. The English Standard Version, for example, reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may, at the proper time, may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So, like we might say, eat politely, chewing with your mouth closed. The second part shows you how to do the first part. Peter says, be humble, casting your anxieties onto God. They aren't separate commands. We see verse 7 in other places in the Bible on its own, but here it's specifically linked to humility. Now, you might be thinking, well, how are they linked? Well, I must admit, I found this confusing. So let's start looking at it the opposite way. If I'm not willing to hand over my anxieties, but want to keep them, I'm basically saying, I want to fix them. I don't need God's help. I'm self-sufficient, I'm self-reliant. That's pride, isn't it? Rather, it's humility that says, I'm weak. I can't deal with these worries by myself. I need to give my anxieties to God. So this tells me how it relates to being humble before God, but also, for us to be humble with one another, we need boldness, don't we? Examples could be admitting when we've done something wrong, not explaining it in a way that makes us look better than we actually are, but being completely honest. We'll need to get rid of anxiety to do that. Or when we're weak, rather than thinking, you know, keeping it to ourselves and thinking, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't have this problem, admitting to others that we're struggling and asking for help. That takes real courage. It could be talking to certain people who others think, oh, you shouldn't associate with them. Or taking on some lowly tasks that people look down on us for doing. All those humble acts could make us feel anxious. We risk losing status and reputation, don't we? So I think Peter has a point here. If we're to be this humble with one another, we've got to cast our anxieties onto God. And the reason we can follow that instruction is because of the promise at the end of verse 7, God cares for you. God wants to help. He wants to bear the burden because he cares for us, and because he who bears the burden gets the glory. On a practical level, what do I think this act of casting will look like? I think it's prayer. Now, this isn't a magic fix for all our worries. I don't want to be glib about this because I know some of you have huge anxieties in your life. But I think Peter is basically just echoing what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the freedom we get from doing that will help us to be humble. Won't get us all the way there, but I think that's quite a refreshing take on humility from Peter. If I try to carry all my anxieties by myself, it's a lose-lose situation. I'm getting crushed under the weight, and I'm not being humble because I'm relying on my strength and not God's. I don't think this is easy. I've been struggling to do this week. But the next time we're anxious, let's try and remember God will be shouting through it, I care for you, and I want you to trust me with that. And the more we do, the more humble we'll become. That's Peter's first instruction. Beautiful sheep are clothed in humility. Secondly, they stand firm in their faith. Let's read verse 8. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, normally when we think of Satan as an animal, we think of a snake, very sneaky and subtle, like in Genesis. But that's not the image here. Here we see a lion, and it's not hunting in stealth. It's prowling around and roaring. You could hear this a long way off. We were in Peyton Zoo recently, and you can hear the lions roaring from the opposite side of the zoo. So why does Peter describe Satan this way? Well, it relates to suffering. That's why Peter goes on. Let's look in verse 9 and says, your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. They've all got this powerful lion roaring at them. They're all fighting the same battle. And when we're suffering, Satan is trying to intimidate. He's roaring at us, God doesn't care. God doesn't have the power to help you. God doesn't exist. And if we believe that, we've been devoured. Because what is the only thing this lion eats? Faith. Satan wants to devour our faith. So Peter says, stay alert, actively resist him, stand firm, keep putting on the armour of God from Ephesians 6, keep praying at all times, keep reading God's word, keep embracing his spirit. Because no matter what suffering we face, those who stand firm in their faith can never be devoured. Citizens of heaven will all return home. That's the promise in verse 10. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Suffering will only be for a little while. I think Peter's intentionally vague there, meaning the suffering will end either at the end of this life or before. But either way, it's a blip compared to eternity experiencing the fullness of Christ's glory. That's what God's called us to, where we will be strangers no longer. That's the realm that really counts, because we're citizens of heaven first and foremost. And this is a certain promise. God will restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. So be encouraged. If for a little while suffering has left a hole inside you, God will restore you. If for a little while suffering has made you weak, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually, God will make you strong. If for a little while suffering has made you feel like your footing in this life is unsteady, God will make you steadfast. And he'll do that for eternity. I think 1 Peter 5 verse 10 is now one of my favourite verses. We don't have time to spend any longer looking at it, but can I just suggest, maybe if you get a chance this week, just meditating on it, just pausing on each word and letting God reveal the truth and the wonder in each one of those, because it's amazing. Beautiful shepherds are willing and eager to serve. They lead by example. Beautiful sheep are clothed in humility and stand firm in their faith. As I finish, I just want you to consider, I know I've spoken a lot and it's been hard work, but consider if God has been speaking to you about any of this stuff. I've found preparing this talk really challenging to my views of leadership. Maybe like me, you thought, wow, if I'm called to be willing, I need to address my apathy. If I'm warned against lust for power, I've got to sort out my pride. If I'm to be an example, I've got to sort out my purity. You might have felt called to leadership in the past or even this morning, but thought, it's probably not going to be for a while, so I'll deal with those issues then. Well, as now, so then. Sort things out and get praying now. You might already be in a position of leadership and know from reading this, you've got to make sure your motives are in line with what the chief shepherd wants. Are we, as a church body, bold enough to be this humble with one another? Are we taking our responsibility to resist the devil seriously enough? Let's just spend a moment in the quiet considering those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our leaders. I pray you would sustain them by your spirit, that you would fix their eyes on heaven and keep their hearts pure. I pray for this leadership intern position, that you'd raise up several strong candidates, mature in their faith and with motives that match those that Peter describes. I pray that all of us who shepherd others in some way would reflect the qualities of the chief shepherd. Clothe us all with humility and help us to resist all of Satan's attacks. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever.